Let's open our Bibles, open our iPads, open our laptops, our phones, or whatever. Open our Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11. And I want to begin at verse 12. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And what's about to take place here was right after Jesus had come into Jerusalem, before he's going to be offered a sacrifice for our sin. In verse 12, it says, on tomorrow, or the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. You know, Jesus was the Son of God, but he was also man, came in the flesh. So he got hungry too. And maybe in an hour or so, you'll be hungry and we'll have a meal available here that you can eat. But there are needs of the flesh, there are needs of the spirit, and we need to take care of those things. So Jesus is hungry. And it says, seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said to it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Well, then we go on down here at verse 20. It says, the morning the next day, as they passed, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed, it's withered away. And there's a lot of times Jesus did things and the disciples, they didn't understand at all what he was doing. Sometimes they'd ask, and sometimes they were afraid to ask. Do you ever have that? Maybe you're around somebody and they're doing something, you're sort of afraid to ask what they're up to at that time. And the disciples dealt with that. There's times they didn't understand what he was doing, but it would come up later. So Peter's remembering, hey, here's this fig tree. He cursed it yesterday, and now it's dead. So he's asking him about it, and Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. For verily I say to you, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things that he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he says. Now, this could seem random, but it's not. There's a context here, and we want to understand it and then learn to apply the truth to our heart and our life. So the situation, Jesus is hungry, and they're walking along the road, and there's a fig tree he sees in the future, and he knew it was a fig tree because he saw the leaves on it, and there's no fruit on it, and he curses the fig tree. Now, we need to realize God's not doing things out of an emotional fit. God just doesn't one day said, I've had enough. I think I'll destroy the whole world. God's not like that. He's consistent in his character. He's consistent. He doesn't just react emotionally. For us to be like him and walk like him, we don't do things just reacting out of emotion. I try to never make any decisions if I'm under the influence of my emotion, because I'll probably make a wrong decision. So I'll try to wait. Now, sometimes you have to make immediate decisions. But generally speaking, there can be things that come up, things that happen, and we just react emotionally and make bad decisions. God doesn't do that. Everything he does is in purpose and according to a principle. So here we have Jesus sees this tree, and what it's going to be is an object lesson or a teaching to the disciples. That's what's going to take place. And the fig tree, if we understand what just happened previous to this, was he came into Jerusalem, and in Luke 19, as he's coming in, he saw that Jerusalem had rejected the Savior, and it says that he wept over Jerusalem. And he was so distressed and distraught because they rejected what God had promised them. And here now it's happening. The Savior's come to Jerusalem. He's going to be the sacrifice for our sin. And they're rejecting him. So what he's bringing out here is an object lesson or a picture to the disciples that the Jerusalem should have had fruit. The Pharisees were more ruling and in control of things. There should have been some fruit, but there wasn't. And as he cursed that fig tree, they were cursed because they rejected the Son of God. So people bring a curse upon themselves. God doesn't randomly just curse someone or not out of an emotional response. God never is like, well, I'm tired of seeing your face. You just disgust me so much. Zap, zap, zap. Here's lightning and thunder. No, his mercies endure forever. His long suffering is long suffering, much more than ours is. But God will deal with us. And one of the things we recognize in the scriptures is that he expects fruit. And for that reason, he prunes us with the word. Just like if you have an apple tree in your yard, which I have some, you have to prune them in order to get fruit from the tree. Because there'll be branches that grow down and grow up, and they will not bear any fruit. They just take the sap, the life of the tree. You prune them off, and it's the branches that go outward, sideways, is the ones that you want. So it's not that you hate the tree, you're going to prune a tree. It's that the objective and purpose of the tree is to bring fruit. So as we prune the tree, it's so it can produce more fruit. Well, God's expecting fruit from our lives, so expect to get a pruning every now and then. I remember before I understood these things just with the pruning trees, we had a tree, it was along the road, and it was down by the river, and we had this big maple tree out front. And maple trees are all awesome shade trees. But it was growing, you know, above and below and all around the electrical cables. And thus, in the wintertime, you get a big storm and that thing goes down. It's taking the power out for a lot of people. So the electric company comes along and they're pruning the trees, not for fruit, but to, you know, try to protect the wires. And I remember seeing that, thinking to myself, and I said to my wife, and we were just newly married then, what are they doing? They're destroying my maple tree. Well, that maple tree put branches out, and every year they'd come and prune it back away from the wires. So pruning has a purpose. Wasn't going to kill the tree. And pruning for a fruit tree isn't going to kill it. I guess you could do it in a wrong way, but God knows what he's doing. He wants to prune us because he wants fruit. He expects fruit. And under the old covenant, the Israelites should have had fruit, but they didn't because they were rejecting the word of God. And at that moment, the Son of God had come and they were rejecting him. So it's a picture for them that there should have been fruit, but they brought a curse on themselves because of the fact they rejected the word of God. So when it says that he came to the fig tree and it said there was no figs and he cursed it, you could think Jesus had a fit of carnality. Well, bless God, that tree didn't have any fruit. I'm mad. I'm going to curse it. No, in understanding fig trees, there was in the springtime, as it would begin to blossom, there would be a little bit of fruit. And then the crop, the harvest, the big harvest would be in the summer, and there would be a lot of fruit. And because there was leaves, there should have been that early fruit. Because the way it worked, there would be, the figs would be on the inside part of the tree where a lot of fruit, it's more like to the outside. It would be to the inside. So in springtime, as the sun's shining in there, it would begin to bud and bring some fruit on the inside there. And then the leaves are going to grow out around it. So he saw the leaves. It's obviously springtime. There should have been an early fruit, but the big harvest is later. If we don't understand that, we won't understand what happened here. So there should have been some fruit. There wasn't. And he used it as an object lesson. This fig tree is not bearing fruit. Therefore, it's cursed. And that's a picture of Jerusalem where he had just entered in before the offering of himself. So Peter's saying, Lord, the fig tree's cursed. So he says, have faith in God. Now, that could seem like random and not related, but it's very related. And there's a very much an application for our life. So he says, verily I say to you, verily I say, whoever would speak to this mountain, and outside of Bethany there was large hills, you know, when it would say he would go up to a mountain to pray, that's where he was going, was to that area there, Bethany. He said, whoever would speak to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and not doubt in his heart, but believe the things that he says will come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he saith. Now, in Scripture, sometimes things are literal, and sometimes they're figurative, or figure of speech. Generally, you interpret Scripture literal first. But this is a figure of speech, and I'm going to show you in a few minutes why I say that with all assurance and clarity. But he's saying, if you speak to this mountain, now they could have thought, wow, Jesus, he's cursing trees, and now he's talking about speaking to mountains. He's getting pretty far out here. I mean, maybe we've been out in the sun too long or something. But no, Jesus knew exactly what he's saying because he's making a reference to the book of Zechariah, which we'll look at in a moment. But the principle of faith is expressed here, that we believe and speak. We believe and we speak. And as we believe on a word from God, not just some random thought, but a word from God, and speak that forth, we thus release the power of God. And he's basically saying here, nothing's impossible to us. Now, the word we would speak and believe needs to be the word of God, not just our own thinking. It's funny how sometimes people will take something from a scripture and just try to interject themselves into it. And one thing people might do is, well, Jesus told Peter to walk on the water, so I'm going to walk across the Susquehanna. I remember as a young believer thinking such a thought like that. And I've heard of people already, yeah, I tried to walk on water. Well, is it the will of God? You need to walk on that water. God doesn't do miracles to show off, but you can boast and say, I walk on water. Sometimes someone might think so highly of you, they think you walk on water, but realize you're not, except for the will of God requires it. And if the will of God requires something, well, then you can believe for that miracle. Thus, if you're flying on an airplane, say going on a missions trip, and an engine falls off the wing. It's funny, recently I've read about that happening. It's like, you got to be kidding me. How does an engine just fall off? And yeah, that would be a real freaky thing to experience. You're just sitting there, just half nodding off, you know, and you look out and the engine's... Of course, everybody gets their cell phone out now to photograph it. And actually, they had pictures of this happening. But if it's the will of God to go to the other side of the sea, and it's the will of God to go wherever, say to Asia or wherever, well, then if it takes God being able to fly that airplane on one engine or no engines, you can believe for the miracle. But not just to like show off or boast or anything like that. But God, we can expect him to do whatever it takes to enable us to do his will. Now, that's relevant to the whole context. The principle here, though, is we need to know what God's thought and word is to the situation, believe that in our heart, and then the power of God's released in the speaking of it. So, that being said, I want to go to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And we'll get the understanding of what Jesus was speaking, why he said what he said, and how it applies to our life. Now, when the children of Israel had come out from Babylon and then Persia, they were sent back, just as God said through the prophet Jeremiah. They'd be in captivity 70 years. He raised up Cyrus, the Persian king, put it on the ungodly king's heart to send them back, and not just send them back to rebuild the temple, but he gave them the wealth, so to speak, the materials to do it. So here they come back and they begin and they start the foundation. This is, I'm just referencing what's in the book of Ezra. They begin to build the foundation, and there's great rejoicing when the foundation's built, but the older people are weeping because they were alive when they came out. They remembered what the first temple looked like, and they could see this is not going to be like that. This foundation, just by the foundation, this temple is not going to be like Solomon's temple. And they were discouraged and weeping over it. Then on top of it, the devil stirred up people to try to stop them, you know, other rulers in the region and in the area. And they brought lies out and accusations and appealed to the authorities to put a stop to them building. And they stopped. And it stopped for 16 years. But in Ezra chapter 5, it says God raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, who prophesied to the leaders, particularly Zerubbabel was the governor, the primary leader. They were prophesying to the leaders and to the people the word of the Lord that would enable them to get the victory over the opposition and go back and do what God wanted them to do, which was to rebuild that temple. So here in chapter 4 of Zechariah was one of the visions that Zechariah had. And at verse 6, Zechariah is not understanding what the Lord was showing him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who was the overseer, the ruler. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, they have opposition using the authority of the government and false accusations to stop them. That's a mountain for them, that mountain of opposition. And God begins saying here, it's not by your might or by your power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Man develops his own ability. But then as we become believers, we have to learn to, we use it, but we don't trust in it. You develop your mind, you develop your skills, you develop abilities, but we have to first keep our trust in the Lord and let him direct us in what we do. And many times what happens, people get more and more developed in their own ability and trust their own ability. And when you hit the wall where your ability is not enough, people freak out. They don't know what to do. They get in fear. They get overwhelmed. We have to learn to trust in the ability of God, yet at the same time develop the ability he gave us. So it's not by your power. It's not by your might. They were not going to like start a revolution and a war and fight the government. It's not by your power, not by your might, but by my spirit. Now, if we know it's only by the spirit of God that the enemy is defeated, then the glory can only go one place, and that's to him. God desires the glory. He is God, our creator. He is Lord. And all the glory needs to go to him. So when we get in situations that we cannot handle it, we don't know what to do, our own ability is not enough, you receive word, there's nothing man can do, nothing we can do. That's a good position to be in concerning a miracle. Nothing I can do. Lord, it's going to have to be you. So verse 7, he says, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain. He'll bring forth the headstone thereof, shouting and crying, grace, grace unto it. Who are you, mountain? The mountain here was the opposition of the people who had gained the authorities' consent and use of authority to stop them from building that temple, from doing what God wanted them to do. and it was as a mountain for them. Now, Pennsylvania has small mountains. Out west, there's the Rocky Mountains, the Grand Tetons, and all the rest of them. And they are very big in comparison. But in Pennsylvania's mountains, you can go west, what is it, Turnpike or Route 80, and there are tunnels through the mountains because those mountains pose a problem in your travel. Those Rocky Mountains would especially pose a problem in a travel. And what man had done back then, every now and then I might ride out through and you go through those tunnels, it's burrowed straight through those mountains because you can't really travel very easily up over these mountains. So a mountain, in a figure of speech, can speak to an obstacle in your way. And he's saying, you're going to be leveled out, mountain. It's going to be like just a flat plain. You're going to be leveled out. There's no hindrance. There's nothing to slow you down or stop you from going to where you want to go. Who are you, great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Now, when we look at a mountain, it can look intimidating, overwhelming, it's too big. But the way God would see it is, who are you, mountain? Or in this case, it's people opposing the work of God and will of God. So Satan would try to speak to us that that mountain is bigger than God and it's bigger than you and nothing can be done. But God's saying, who are you, mountain? It reminds me of David. He sees this Goliath, 10 foot tall, what do you weigh, 500 pounds, 450 pounds. And David's just a young fella. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's opposing the armies of God? And everyone else was scared to death of Goliath because this guy will kill us. This guy will eat us up. But David knew he had a covenant with God. And because of that, the way he saw Goliath was, who is this uncircumcised Philistine opposing the armies of God? And he has full confidence he's going to kill this giant of a man, Goliath. Who are you, O great mountain? Zerubbabel will bring forth shoutings of grace, grace to the mountain. Now, it's not for us just to say grace, grace, but the word grace, according to Strong's Dictionary of Words, the word grace sometimes means the influence of God upon man, or in this case, upon the circumstance that man would face. So what he's saying here, speak the Spirit of God's power to be released against this opposition. That's what he's saying there. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel laid the foundation, which Ezra chapter 3 says that. His hands will finish it, and you'll know the Lord of hosts has sent me. For who hath despised the day of small things or small beginnings? They shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. And he goes on. Discouragement can come into our life. Things aren't working the way we think. We can feel we were to begin something. With whatever you do for God and in the will of God, know this, there will be opposition stirred up by devils. You're not going to just skate along and not have to deal with things. That's not reality at all. With everything. Sometimes we can get in our human thinking to a place, I just don't want to have to deal with anything. Well, then you might as well die and go to heaven. Because as long as you're on this earth, you're going to have to deal with things. You have to begin with yourself, your own flesh, the people around you, circumstances. There are always going to be things to deal with, but God in his covenant has given promises to us, and he's given us the Holy Spirit, who is the promise of the new covenant, that whatever we face, whatever we encounter, we can continue moving on through it in victory. And we have to keep our minds renewed to that, lest we allow the discouragement to come. Again, discouragement is going to present itself as an opportunity to you. We cannot allow the thought process, well, I'm just tired of it. I don't want to have to deal with it, because that's death. We have to be purposed that I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. I will continue to press on in what God is telling me to do, or his will for my life. So here he's saying, speak grace to it, speak grace, or speak the word that speaks to the situation relative to the victory until you see the victory. You're releasing the power of God. And the prophets were doing that. They were speaking the word of the Lord to the situation and to the leaders and to the people. So again, the whole book of Zechariah and Haggai, both are prophetic words to help them. And we can apply the principles of this to our life. So we have situations present themselves in our life. And there's times you can feel, I just can't take this anymore. I have to have a breakthrough. At a time like that, don't give up. Whatever you do, don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't quit. But God will give grace to you, the strength to speak to it, to keep releasing the power of God. The worst thing we can do is quit. And again, that is a temptation when things would come against us that would bring discouragement into our life. So back to with Jesus, his opposition was these people, who the Pharisees, if you want to name them, but the Sadducees, different ones, who had rejected the word of the Lord to them, rejected the Messiah as he's being presented to them, and thus rejecting God's will, his plan and his purpose, and they were opposing him. They were not just rejecting him, but they're trying to keep everybody else from receiving him. So here the Lord's saying he's going to tear down that temple and rebuild another temple in 3 days, and they thought, he's nuts again. This guy's out in the sun too long. He says crazy stuff. But he was speaking of the body of Christ, the temple of God, that after his death and 3 days later his resurrection, a new temple is being built, and that's in the hearts of humanity. Those who would believe upon him, the church of Jesus Christ, would be rebuilt. So the mountain for Jesus was the people coming against him, ultimately who would have him crucified. Now, they could not do that except the Lord submitted to that, and it was within the plan of God he had to die for us. But they were fighting against him and the people who were listening to him every step of the way. So again, that's if Jesus encountered that, why wouldn't we as well? The enemy, the devil stirred up, are going to fight against whatever you want to do for God every step of the way. He'll try to come at you, but he's also going to try to get at you through people around you. And I was making mention of that last week, actually. We have to know we're listening to God, because Satan will try to speak directly to you, but also a lot of times it's through other people to put fear in your heart, discouragement, accusation, whatever it might be. Adam listened to his wife and followed her, and that's the reason all humanity came into separation from God and a curse on the earth. He was listening to someone who was listening to the devil. We need to discern when people are speaking, is this speaking the truth of God, or is it the voice of a devil? I'm not saying that person's a devil. It's just a matter of if you're listening to the devil, then you're going to speak what he would say. So the Pharisees and these people, they're really tools of the devil, and they were bringing discouragement and opposition. And what Jesus is doing here, he's speaking, this mountain's not going to stop me. I am going to fulfill the plan of my Father. And he's trying to teach them that they learn to do the same thing, that the things that would be in opposition, we need to speak what God's word says to it and get the victory. And have in our mindset, I'll never quit. Quitting cannot be in our thought process. Now, the temptation to might come, but we can't allow ourselves to succumb to that, but to continue to be that fighter in the spirit. Now, in applying this to our life, there are things that are challenges that are going to come up in our life. It could be a physical challenge. It could be financial. Many times it will be through other people. The thing we cannot allow ourselves to do is get bitter and angry and unforgiveness toward other people, because then our prayer life is going to be shut down. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus proceeds to say, if you stand praying and you have desire in your heart, believe you receive it when you pray. Believe when you pray, God's going to bring it to pass, faith. But then he also says, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, you have to forgive them so your Father in heaven can forgive you. And the thought there is unforgiveness will clog up the pipeline to God. We have a fish pond, goldfish pond. And of course, there's debris will, you know, get in there. And if that gets into the pump and clogs the pump, then the water's not going to circulate. And if that goes long enough, it'll burn out the pump. So, you know, I try to pay attention to the water levels. And sometimes I have to, like, hose out or take, you know, the water in a hose because there's stuff clogging the pump. So no water's flowing. And it's like that for us. Sometimes the junk, the gunk, and everything else, the weeds of this life clog up the pump, clog up the pipeline, and it can't flow. And we have to get that cleared out and cleaned out. Well, when it comes to, especially unforgiveness, but sin in general, it clogs up the pipe. Like leaves and debris and whatever will clog up the water going through the pump and up to the waterfalls. So forgiveness is vital to all of this. It's vital to our faith. If we have unforgiven sin or we're not forgiving others, what happens? We shut off. It's not a devil. We shut off the flow of God's life and blessing. Then what someone could do is begin to think, I guess I don't have faith. Many times people do have faith, but there's the clogging up of the flow of it. So that's why when Jesus taught that, he included with it the command of forgiveness. Be forgiven and to forgive others. So that there's no obstacle clogging up the flow of the power of God that would flow as living water. So I appreciate in the wisdom of God how God made that inclusion there. Because to forgive is not an option. Some things in life are not an option. It's not an option to not change your oil in your car. I mean, I just had the oil changed in one of ours this week. That's not an option if you want it to continue to run. Especially since I found out the oil is now so, I guess the word's thin, light. I'm thinking, well, I never even heard of 0-20. Back in the old days, it was 10-40. But you have to do, there's some things you just have to attend to and do in life. It is not an option. Many times we want to give provision to our flesh that I have the option whether to obey God. A lot of things you don't have the option. One, we must establish ourselves and stay strong in faith and use our faith and lay hold of the promises of God, because opposition is going to come. Problems are going to come. You cannot set your life up in this ideal sense. You'll never have a problem. Some people just get angry all the time because, well, now there's a problem. Blah. Well, you're going to have to just accept the fact there will be problems. There will be opposition. But praise God, he made a provision for us that in the covenant, we can lay hold of whatever we need to get the victory over whatever we're encountering. Then it's on us to actually do it and speak the word, speak our faith, speak to that which is coming against us, speak to the problem, what God says about it. Meanwhile, make sure that the pumps aren't clogged up. Make sure of that. Know that there's, you don't have your own sin clogging it up, and no unforgiveness clogging up the pipes. So I share this exhortation with you to encourage you. I mean, it's not something new. You know, you don't have to have a new word all the time. And I'm not implying any of you think that, but I'm just saying there's a very important part in continuing to go over the truth that you know that's foundation to your life. And as you go along, you get more wisdom, you get more understanding, and that's good. But you can only add to your life if you maintain what you have. Every now and then over the years, I would say to my wife, oh, in this part of our property, we could do this. We could plant this or that. And Donna, who's my practical half, will say to me, well, that would be nice, but where are we going to get the time to maintain that? Yeah, you're right. So now we're more in planning less, not planning more. Because you have to be able to maintain it, or what good is it? And spiritually, we need to have a maintenance of the word in our heart, of the foundational things to our life. Yet at the same time, God gives more and more wisdom and understanding to us so that we're able to do more for him or walk victoriously in our own life more so. So again, same thing like a vehicle. You have to maintain it or it's going to break down on you. So this truth here of speaking the word, and two Sundays ago I was hitting on it from another angle, of connecting with God through our confession. It's such a vitally important thing. But sometimes when a storm starts, you can kind of forget those things. We all have done that, I'm sure. A storm brews up on you, sneaks up on you. There's a big crisis or problem. And you can forget of how the victory came before. A lot of times when I'm praying for a believer who's known the victory, who's known the power of God, I'll pray, Lord, bring to their remembrance the testimony of you working in their life before and how you brought the victory before, that they're encouraged and strengthened, that they face this new thing that they're facing. Or it could be relative to healing, say, Lord, bring to remembrance the testimony of healing in their life, that their faith is strengthened, that they go into it not with any fear or discouragement, but in faith, believing for the power of God, believing for the victory. Amen. So I encourage you, think about this. Is there a situation in your life? I know I can tend to this bear with things until it causes me enough pain and then deal with it. And you're the same way. You might allow certain things to a point and you say, that's enough. I've had enough. I'm not putting up with this anymore. Well, we don't want to allow ourselves an angry thought with that, but rather, I have the promises of God. I have a covenant with God. Why am I letting this continue here? Brother Ed Cole used to say, you have no right to complain about that which you tolerate. So if we have the means to deal with something, we shouldn't just be complaining about it, but we should deal with it. And our application here, speak the word to whatever would be disturbing you or coming against you. You know, you could have a new neighbor move in down the street, and they begin to do things that just agitate. You think, where have these people lived all their life? You know, no consideration for their neighbor. And we can get angry about something like that, or we can say, you know what? If they get born again, their heart will change, and that'll bring an end to all of this. So we begin to pray for them. So I'm preaching to myself here now. At any point along the way, we can begin to just complain about it when we could do something about it. And by speaking his word and purposing, I'm going to walk in love and not do something I would regret later. I'm going to walk in love and do this God's way. So we can be proactive and changing the world around us in a positive way rather than just reacting from one negative to another to another. Whichever we live is our choice. But we have the word and the understanding to know what to do, so it's upon us to do it.